Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This show is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's show, we will present the final part of a three-part series where we are looking at the signs of the times. We will continue to study about what the Bible teaches concerning current events. Our guest speaker is based in Maryland, United States of America. More about our guest after you've had some music.
Grace is thy faithfulness.
signs of the times. We will have the final part of a three-part series tonight, discussing current events with Elder Ray DiCarlo of Emmanuel Missionary Institute. EMI was established in 1992 by Elder Ray and his wife, Sister Judy DiCarlo. They have an educational ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the everlasting gospel, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 12. For the past 30 years, EMI has been involved in teaching, evangelism, and literature distribution throughout the world. So listeners, let's now call Elder DiCarlo and see if it's available.
Hello?
Hello, good evening. Elder DiCarlo, you are live on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. How are you and Sister Judy keeping this evening?
Fine, thank you, John. Yourself?
Yes, I'm well, by God's grace. Yes, glad to hear so. Well, Elder DiCarlo, last week we discussed how the Bible teaches us some of the main signs to look out for before the second coming of Jesus Christ. We shared that these were for the Christian church to have a falling away and for the man of sin, the Antichrist, to be revealed. A falling away, we saw, means an apostasy, a falling away from apostolic Christianity and the word of the Lord. We shared that the Lord had shown that this was to happen and that it did happen as Papal Rome took over pagan Rome and the Roman Catholic system of Christianity came into existence. We also looked at how the Apostle Paul described in the book of Timothy what would happen not only in the world, but also in the church. That many people would not become more Christ-like, especially those who profess to be Christians, but they will become more devilish, as through the rejection of the word of God, they continue to degenerate through indulgence in sin. We studied that the moral decay, not just in society, but also in the Christian church, is one of the main signs to look out for, that lets us know that we are soon nearing the second coming of Jesus Christ. So listeners, we pray that these radio broadcasts will not only be a means of clarifying certain issues that may be at the back of your mind, wondering why they are happening, who is behind them, and when they are going to end. We pray that these radio broadcasts will strengthen your faith in God's word as the only reliable source of news and strength, and that they will help you to prepare to meet Jesus at his second coming in peace. So, Elder DiCarlo, shall we have a word of prayer before we continue our discussion this evening?
Let us pray. Father in heaven, once again, we thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we ask that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will please come and visit us in a very special way. Please take our hearts and pour out your Holy Spirit upon us. Now, Lord, please help us to share the faith that was once given unto the saints, that we may defend it to the very end. So please keep us now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, first of all, listeners, once more, this is especially for those who may just be joining us for the final part of this series. Where do we find this subject, the signs of the times? Once more, let's go to our Bibles in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. It's Matthew chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3. And it says, "The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting desired him," this is Jesus, "that he," Jesus, "would show them a sign from heaven. He," Jesus, "answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times?" And so we see from the Bible that the signs of the times is a subject that comes from Jesus himself. It's a subject of heavenly origin. So Elder DiCarlo, without further ado, let us continue our discussion this evening, and I'd like to hear what thoughts you have to share with us today.
Well, you know, John, in the light of what we've been talking about, we talked about social issues. In other words, what the Bible talks about regarding the nature of the social sins and social signs of the last days. Although, yes. Obviously, look, we only, and I want to stress this to our listeners, you know, we're just really kind of giving an overview. There are so many signs depicted throughout the scriptures given by the prophets and apostles and through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I would encourage them to continue to follow up and do further research. Nice. So we're just giving a brief overview as best as we can. However, though, when you look at the signs, there are, as I said, there are social signs, there are religious signs, there's political signs, and so forth. And there's so many indications as to what is to take place. You know, God is not going to leave us in a complete state of ignorance regarding these issues because of how important it is. I mean, this is the critical issue, and it comes down to preparing for the second coming of Jesus. Yeah. So the signs of the times indicate the nearness of his coming, which can then return, places upon us the urgency to prepare. Get ready. Jesus is about to come. So there are many issues. But one of the signs I want to look at, which is one that is rarely brought up in these issues, although it should be a prominent one, and that's found in the book of James. And that just has to do with an economic issue, and a sign of the time dealing with the issue of economics. And why is this important? Well, I want to show our listeners a very important passage, and it's verses 1 to 12 or 1 to 11. And it really is a very simple outline. It's not very difficult, but it's very profound in its meaning. For example, if you look here at James chapter 5, yes. Starting with verse 1. Now, James is indicating the things that are about to take place in the end of time. He says, "Go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that," notice the language now, "shall come upon you." So let's stop right there so we can get some context. Clearly, James is prophesying of the future. Things that are going to happen, not have happened, but are going to take place in the last days of Earth's history. So James is in prophetic vision, uttering what is to take place. And it has to do with a particular group of people. And in this case, of course, this is referring to the rich men. Now, the rich people he's referring to are not rich in the general terms that we're thinking, rich people in general. Well, these are specific people within that group. And these people, he's going to clarify, these are people who obtained their wealth through ill-gotten gains. Yes. They are also classified in the book of Revelation as the merchants of the earth. That's, you know, you can go to Revelation 17, 18. It clarifies it very nicely. Who these people are. They're the merchants of the earth, and the merchants of the earth are those that deal with the commodities of the world. And it lays out the various types of commodities that are brought out in the book of Revelation. So these people are the super rich. We call them the elites. Some people classify them as the gatekeepers of the human race in terms of controlling the world. So here are the rich. But it doesn't mean that there aren't other people that fall into that category. But I just want to clarify, these are a certain group of people, because he's going to tell you exactly not only how corrupt they are, but how they actually obtained their wealth. And they obtained it through ill-gotten gain. Now, let me explain something to our listeners. Wealth itself is not a sin. Money is not a sin. The Bible says very clearly, the love of money is the root of all evil. Yes. Not money is the root of all evil. And what he means by the love of money is, of course, those who are driven to obtain wealth by whatever means necessary, even if it means trampling upon the morals and ethics that God has laid out in his word. In other words, they're willing to sacrifice anything and everything, even trampling upon God's law, in order to obtain wealth. So if it means in return that in order for me to get rich, I have to, I'm going to victimize you personally in the process, then so be it. In other words, they're losing their conscience. Wealth is all that matters to them. So whether they're, you know, they have to commit an unethical, act, if they're going to commit a crime, it doesn't mean anything to them. It absolutely means nothing. So now look what he goes on to say. He says, weep for the miseries. He said, weep and howl for the miseries that shall come upon you. He says, your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Now, let's stop right there. Your riches are corrupted, meaning the nature in which you obtained your wealth is corrupt. Yeah. Your garments, he says, is moth-eaten. So now notice that the very descriptive manner in which this is being portrayed, their wealth, all that they have is fading away. It's turning into utter uselessness. And so verse 3 says, your gold and silver is cankered, meaning it's deteriorating. Yeah. He says, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. So let's stop right there. Gold and silver, first of all, cannot rust. So this is symbolic language describing not the nature of the metal itself, but the basis upon which all wealth is based.
Yes.
So in other words, you know, gold and silver throughout the Bible has always been the basis upon which you measure wealth. And in this particular case, God is saying through the prophet James, he's telling us a day is coming when the very basis or the foundation of wealth will be eroded away. In other words, here we have not just an economic crisis. We have a depiction of an economic bottom that has dropped out that will never recover. What God is prophesying here is the ultimate end of the economic order of this world. Now, when that happens, John, it's not just catastrophic. It's the end of all things. So James is depicting a time when their wealth will be a witness against them, so much so that it's going to turn upon them and consume them in their utter fury of disappointment. You know, there are recorded accounts in 1929 when the Great Depression took place.
Yes.
Millionaires, people lost who were multimillionaires. Who lost all their wealth. They lost everything. There's accounts where they jumped out of, you know, these 10, 20, 30, 40 story buildings. I mean, just jumped until their death. So there is going to be a backlash. And of course, this concept here is based on what Paul talks about in Galatians, what you sow, you're going to reap.
Yes.
And remember what we find in the prophets of old, where he says, you know, if you sow to the wind, you reap a whirlwind. And this is now what's happening to them. And then it continues on. It says, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. Now, let's stop right there. That last clause of verse 3,
yes.
You have heaped treasure together for the last days. That Greek word heap means actually to consolidate, not just obtain wealth, but the consolidation of wealth. What
yes.
he is indicating that in the last days, there is going to be fewer and fewer people who will have the wealth. The wealth will be obtained through ill-gotten ways, and through this ill-gotten ways, fewer and fewer people will be richer and richer, which means more and more people will become poor. And right. So he's actually prophesying what's happening. I'm going to tell our listeners, if you're paying attention to what's going on in this world, you can see this is taking place right before our very eyes.
Well,
and I want to tell our listeners, if they would just study carefully the history of the Federal Reserve and the concept of world banking, and the International Monetary Fund. They don't have to do much research, but if they just go online, do a little research on the internet, they'll find that these organizations were set up not to protect your wealth. They were set up to transfer your wealth to the elites,
yes.
to another group of people, and they do it through various means. Listen, Wall Street All right, the stock market, however you want to, you know, phrase it at this point, in the global, the various types of agencies connected to this, you have to realize the what really is the stock market. What is it really about? It's a Ponzi scheme. As long as the money flows in, then the money can flow out. But when the money stops coming in, the bottom drops. So there's nothing more to sustain the system. Yes. The entire banking system, Wall Street, the International Monetary Fund, the World Bank, all of it is connected and onto a Ponzi scheme. It's insane. It's literally insane. And not only that, but it's all based on what we classify as fiat money. In other words, it's fake money. It's phony money. It's money on credit. It's yes. it's crazy. And James is prophesying of it. He says, you have heaped treasure together for the last days. So in the last days, there will be a consolidation of wealth. Now watch how they obtain their wealth. Verse 4, behold, the hires of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. In other words, these are the people who work for you. So this is the labor force. He says, which is of you kept back by fraud. In other words, the employer, the yes. rich in this case, have been ripping off the workforce, the laborer, to such an extent, their cries go up to the Lord of God Almighty. Now, why are they crying? Because they're being defrauded. But they're not just being defrauded. They can no longer afford to provide the necessary means to function in society. In other words, they're no longer able to pay for rent. Or food, or gas, or housing, and clothing, or they can't go on vacation, or whatever the case may be, they're no longer able to provide, and so the burden of life becomes so heavy, they cry out in anxiety and fear and frustration. And then he goes on to say, "You have lived in the You have lived in pleasure on the earth." In other words, these people have had everything they've ever wanted. They've lived a good life and have been wanting. In other words, they've lacked nothing. They've lacked nothing and have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. So these people have never lacked anything. They've lived the lap of luxury. As we say, they've been born with a silver spoon in their mouth. And whatever they wanted, they would get. So if they wanted to go on a private jet to a private island get on a private yacht and spend a week, a month vacationing, and take a holiday, fine. That's what they would do. And they would eat and drink and be merry, as we say. So here God is saying through the prophet James, look, this is what they're doing. This is how they're doing it. And he's going on to talk about how these people have lived this kind of a life. Yes. He says, but what they don't realize and what's coming is you've nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. What is he saying? They're fattening themselves up like a pig led to the slaughter. What they don't realize, it's not that God is condemning people going on holiday. It's not that God condemns somebody even taking a private jet or have vacationing on an island or whatever. That's not the issue per se. See, that's not really the crux of the matter. Yes. These people have lived a very selfish life, so much so that even the cries of those who are in the labor force whom they are ripping off don't even impact them. In other words, they're doing these things in spite of the fact that they know they are stripping the wealth from the people to themselves so that they can live this lifestyle. They're living a indifferent life. They don't care. They're careless. They're reckless in their behavior. They're extremely selfish people. Yes. And he says the day is coming. It's going to come back and like a boomerang, and it's going to impact on you. He says it's going to lead you to the day of slaughter. He says you have condemned. Now notice, you have condemned and killed the just. Now, meaning through the life that you live,
yes,
and how you have enacted certain laws to your advantage, you have killed and condemned those that are good and decent and just in this world.
Yes.
Now, the last phrase, this is very fascinating. This is one of the most interesting phrases in this whole series of verses. He says, and he, meaning those who are being victimized, the laborers, the workforce, he does not resist you. And the Greek actually means he is powerless to resist you. In other words, the corrupt, the wicked corrupt individuals have so orchestrated their wealth whereby they have controlled the judicial system, the political system, because they bought them. They bought them all out and everything. And so what they did is they framed the laws in such a way that it is that if you seek justice, even if you attempt to seek justice, you'll be powerless to stop them. You won't be able, in other words, you're not going to get justice. And so they become powerless. There's no mechanism now left whereby they can seek a just cause. And so this is why the scripture says their cries go up to the Lord of the Sabaoth, meaning the Lord of hosts. Their cry, he's the only one listening. He's the only one who can help you.
Yes.
And I want to tell our listeners, listen, I know that for some people, it's tough out there. I know it. Believe me. And I mean, you know, John and I, we can give our testimonies. I mean, we're missionaries. We're self-supporting workers. We work for the Lord. And we live off of the kindness and the generosity of those who want to contribute to the cause of God. And, of course, we're not extravagant in any way in which, we have. Believe me, I can testify to this. Yes. But I can tell you this right now. We empathize really greatly with those who find themselves in a very unfortunate set of circumstances because of the economic downturn. And the unjust ways in which the employees and others who victimize them along the way. So it's really a sad testimony. But what James is depicting is taking place in our very eyes, right before our very eyes. Now, at this point, James is going to shift. Instead of talking to the rich, he's now going to talk to the saints. What do we do as God's people? In the light of this, okay, what do we do? Surely there must be something we can do. I mean, you just don't sit there with our hands folded around our arms, you know, and just kind of say nothing. Look, listen to what he says. Verse 7, he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. In other words, in the meantime, he's telling us, persevere, hold on, have faith until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. What is he indicating? He's indicating Jesus is coming. Now he illustrates his point. He says, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and latter rain. Now, at this point, you have a clear indication by an illustration of how we should be. We should be doing our work. We should be patiently waiting like the farmer who's planted his garden and done everything he can do. And he's waiting now. It's very interesting for the early and latter rain. And of course, these are very clear indications of anyone who's ever done any kind of farming or anything. They'll understand what that means. But in the spiritual sense, what he's talking about here is the Holy Spirit. Yes. The early rain, Holy Spirit, the latter rain regarding the Holy Spirit. And we see indications of this for those who like to have a little Bible study that go into the book of Acts. You'll find a very clear example of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so he's saying, look, in the meantime, what I want you to do, like the husbandman, I want you to be a faithful worker, patiently waiting until the coming of the Lord. And I want you to wait because as you're working for Jesus Christ, the day will come when the early rain and latter rain, it'll fall, and it'll fall abundantly upon those who are waiting patiently for the Lord. He says, in the meantime, watch what he says, be also patient, establish your hearts. See, there's a work for us to do, John. Yes. There is a work, and it's getting your life right with God and helping others along the way to understand what it is that God has for us to do. We have a work to do, and we need to get busy. And he says, so establish your hearts, meaning make sure you're right with the Lord. He says, for the coming of the Lord draws near. Now watch what he says. Grudge not against one another. Don't don't turn on. This is so typical. When things go wrong, we turn on each other. And James is saying, look, don't do this. Don't do that. Don't go be backstabbers and backbiting. And don't grudge against each other. He says, brethren, lest ye be condemned. So be careful.
Yes.
Be careful. Behold, the judge stands before the door. He's telling you, be careful. Remember what the same way in which you judge and the extent with which you judge, you shall be judged. So be careful, he says. Now watch what he says. He says, take my brethren, the prophets. Oh, now listen very carefully.
Yes.
Now he's saying, in essence, I want you to take them for an example. He says, I want you to learn from the prophets. Now, what are we to learn? Now watch it. He says, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. So these men that he's now pointing out, he doesn't give any particular names in specifically, but you can go into the book of Hebrews chapter 11. It'll give you a list of them there. There's throughout the Holy Bible in general. But he says, I want you to learn a lesson from the prophets. He says, these people, these are going to be an example of suffering affliction. Now remember, he talked about how the laborers are suffering under the weight of injustice. So now he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to learn from those who have gone before, who have suffered affliction. They are an example for you, and of patience.
Yes.
Notice them, of patience. He says, behold, we count them happy which endure.
Amen.
Ye have heard of the patience of Job. Now here he indicates one person in particular.
Yes.
So he clearly, now Job is an example then. He says that the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, meaning the end result of what God did for Job, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. So here you find a classic example of what is to take place in the last days regarding the nature of the economic situation that is to take place, how we have the elite, the super rich, who victimize the less fortunate, the labor force.
Yes.
So we really have two groups in the world, as it's been classified in this regard. You have the rich and the poor. And in this case, he's talking not the rich in general, but a specific group within the rich, which is predominantly those who, as I mentioned in the book of Revelation, are the merchants of the earth, who are victimizing the less fortunate, who become poorer and poorer, and reach a point where they cry out under the burden of the weight of not being able to provide for the necessary means, so much so that it says they reach a point where they're powerless to stop it now. He says, now, I want you to learn. I want you to learn in the meantime to be patient, waiting unto the Lord for the early latter rain. I want you to continue to press forward. Don't grudge against each other. I want you to learn from the prophets of old like Job and learn from their example how to live a life in the face of the greatest opposition, the greatest persecution, the greatest type of suffering. He says, I want you to learn from them. And this to me is one of the most powerful of all the scriptures, John, that you could go through indicating the signs of the times.
Yes. Yes, and Elder Carlo, as you were sharing these Bible texts, I've just drafted up here from the Review and Herald, January the 15th, 1880. This is a section called The Danger of Riches. Now, I'd just like to share a few paragraphs from this, which dovetail with what you've shared. Now, it says here, to obtain wealth by unjust dealing, overreaching in trade, oppressing the widow and the fatherless, or hoarding up riches and neglecting the wants of the needy, would eventually bring the just retribution described by the inspired apostle. Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have reaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. Now carrying on, the humblest and poorest of the true disciples of Christ, who are rich in good works, are more blessed and more precious in the sight of God than the men who boast of their great riches. They are more honorable in the courts of heaven than the most exalted kings and nobles who are not rich toward God. The admonition which the Apostle Paul exhorted Timothy to give the rich is applicable to very many who profess to believe the truth for these last days. So you see now, here's a personal application. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Now, those who hoard up means or invest largely in lands, while they deprive their families of the comforts of life, act like insane men. You see, it's the same spirit. They do not allow their families to enjoy the things God has richly given them, which is the same as what the employers do who hold back the just wages of those who they employ. You see, that it's not only just employers that can do that. Individuals can do that themselves within their own families. Notwithstanding they have large possessions, their family are frequently compelled to labor far beyond their strength to save still more means to hoard up. You know, and you find, Elder DeCarlo, that many people are working, even in their 40s, 50s, 60s, they're just working the same as they were 20 years old. Not taking things easier. You see, always, you know, just work. And I'll carry on because I'm getting ahead of myself. It says their brain, bone, and muscle are taxed to the utmost to accumulate. Religion and Christian duties are neglected, you know, because I find that many people are neglecting their devotional time because they're too tired to wake up in the morning to spend time with God because they're overworking. Because it says work is the ambition from morning until night. Then this one more paragraph. Many to whom God has entrusted wealth, do not consider that they are working against their own eternal interests. Now, here's, as you mentioned, by selfishly retaining their money. So it's not a sin to have wealth, it's how you use it.
That's right.
The apostle shows them that by being rich in good works, they are working for themselves. How? They are providing in heaven an enduring treasure and laying hold on eternal life. So this is what it is, listeners, you see. And how are we to work for ourselves to lay up treasure in heaven? In helping the cause of God and relieving the wants of the needy. They are faithfully doing the work that God has assigned them. And their self-denial and generous loving acts will be written in the book of heaven. Every deed of righteousness will be immortalized, although the doer may not feel that he has done anything worthy of notice. So I just thought to share these paragraphs. That's on the Review and Herald, January the 15th, 1880. Carry on with the thought. And basically, so we can see that, yes, this is not a time to be thinking about earning money alone. This is the time to be preparing for the second coming of Christ and using the means that God has given to us to help to usher in the Lord's coming through giving to the work and practicing economy and doing all that we can to help those less fortunate than ourselves.
Amen.
So, Father DeCarlo, yes, you can carry on, sir.
Well, you know, just as you said, John, I mean, look, the when you're looking at the issue of wealth itself, there's a mechanism that God has designed wealth for. In other words, what is, you know, when you look at it, what is it for? Well, it's not that God doesn't want you to live a comfortable life.
Yes.
There's nothing wrong with living a comfortable life, but there is a problem when you live a selfish life.
Yes.
So there's a vast difference. I mean, you look at Abraham. You look at the patriarchs. They were all Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, and Jacob. They were wealthy men. These men were not little paupers. These men were wealthy men. But they weren't extravagant men. They lived a comfortable life, but they lived a selfless life. They took care of those who were under their roof, as we say, and they were generous towards the less fortunate in life.
Yes.
So wealth is a beautiful thing if it's used the way God intended it.
Amen.
But unfortunately, as James has indicated, and you can go into the book of Revelation 17, 18, clearly lays out the selfish nature of wealth. Yes. And what the rich people will do in these last days. And I really appreciated the text you quoted at I think it was Timothy. I think you made a reference to the rich.
Yes.
Calling them to, you know, to be, you know, not to forget what the purpose of life is all about. And I think that's powerful. And that was really just a classic, dovetailing in that regard. But look, let me go through and just kind of, you know, look at these things. And I'm just going to kind of give a review of a couple of chapters. I'm just going to give a reference. And then I want to talk about something where we're headed, because we're looking at something that where we're going on all this. In other words, if you look at these things, right, as we've been talking about, where are we headed? Yes. Well, we know we're headed towards the second coming. I mean, there's no question. The signs of the times indicate this very clearly. But in the meantime, as James says, we need to persevere, hold on, and live a godly life. But we also have to understand that certain things are going to take place in this world, and that we need to be prepared for it. So we're going to head in that direction. First of all, let me give our listeners a couple of more references. We're not going to look at the prophecies or the chapters in whole, to kind of go back and they could do more research on their own. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Bible says that in the last days there'll be false prophets and false teachers. They'll be preaching false doctrine in the churches. So it's not a strange thing, ladies and gentlemen, and I don't say this in any way to be boastful or content or somehow glean. I find it a very sad commentary, and I'm very disappointed. But we shouldn't be surprised when you go into churches, and unfortunately, sometimes you're going to find that there are going to be false teachers there, false prophets. They're going to tell you things that are not the truth. This is why we need to be like the Bereans,
yes,
and study the scriptures for ourselves. And to be, you know, so we need to really look to the Lord God, and as Isaiah 8:20 says, you know, to the law and to the testimony. If you speak not according to this words, because there's no light in them, right? Yes. There's no truth. They don't have the truth. So 2 Peter chapter 2, that whole chapter, please carefully take the time and read it. I think you'll be greatly benefited in the end. Then, of course, the next chapter, 2 Peter chapter 3, he tells you in the last days there's going to be scoffers, scoffing at the idea of the notion of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole idea that Jesus is coming. So this is something they don't realize, and for whatever reason they don't want to wake up to the realization Jesus is coming back. And so what do? And through the lifestyle, by the way, this when it says they're scoffing, it doesn't mean just mean verbally. But it's also more importantly through their lifestyle.
Yes.
They completely ignore and turn away from those essential truths that would prepare them for the second coming of Jesus. So 2 Peter chapter 3, they're scoffing at the ideas of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you, I know people today, I've had them, that people say, where are we? What's all these events leading up to? Brother Ray, where's it going? I said, to be very honest with you, I said, I believe what we are witnessing is the death of this country, meaning the United States. And I said, yes. not just here in the United States. I said, what we're witnessing is the slow but inevitable destruction of the human race. I said, we're witnessing is certainly the end of the world. I said, you're watching the actual end of humanity.
Yes.
In regard to this world.
Yes.
And so 2 Peter chapter 3, powerful, powerful chapter. Please, ladies and gentlemen, go back and take the time to carefully analyze that chapter. Then, of course, you go to Jude, right? And you go to Jude verses 17 to 19. Now, which is very interesting because even he indicates there will be mockers in the last days. People are going to mock not just the second coming, but mocking the idea of, you know, Christianity,
yes,
and the true faith of the three angels' message and so forth. So there'll be great, you know, people who will mock this whole idea. So that dovetails into 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, there's another very interesting one. And again, we're going to go to the book of Daniel. Now, this one we're going to turn to. So let's go into the book of Daniel. And here in Daniel, let's look here, first of all, Daniel chapter 12. Let's go over to Daniel 12. In Daniel chapter 12, and we're looking now here at verse 4, Daniel 12, 4. Make sure you get the right verse here. Here we go. So here is Gabriel speaking to Daniel, and he says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, yes. Seal the book, meaning seal the book of Daniel, even to the time of the end. And that time of the end is 1798.
Yes.
And at that point in time, he says, many will run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, the many shall run. Let's first of all take this text in its historical context. Then we'll give the prophetic utterance in reference to the last days. Yes. So when you look at historically, when Daniel, Gabriel is explaining things to Daniel, and he tells him here in verse 4, shut up the words, seal the book till the time of the end. And then at that point, many will run to and fro, knowledge will increase. And what he means by that is that many will run at 1798. Many will then discover the book of Daniel, run to and fro through the book of Daniel. And as a result, knowledge of the book of Daniel will increase.
Amen.
And so it's ongoing. In other words, from that point, there would be a special blessing placed upon God's people who would search out the meaning of the book of Daniel. And of course, with Daniel comes the book of Revelation. Remember, Daniel is the prophecy. Revelation is the unfolding of the book of Daniel. So there is a special blessing to those who will read and study the book of Daniel and Revelation. And so here's a real words of encouragement to our listeners. Take the time, study the books of Daniel and Revelation, Amen. Please, dear friends. Yes. And again, I've recommended several times already, and I'll recommend it again, Daniel Revelation by Uriah Smith, one of many other classic books that you can obtain. If you have any other questions, you can get a hold of John and his ministry, and I know for sure he will provide whatever's necessary, any kind of information that might be needful in your studies. So please contact his ministry. I would greatly encourage you to do so. But here you find this very important concept. So number one, we see the study of the book of Daniel. Number two, so let's look now at a further deeper meaning. Let's peel back, as we say, a layer and see if we can go any deeper. So in the last days, 1798, What else is a possible understanding here? Many shall run to and fro, knowledge shall increase. Well, here we find now basically having to deal with the concept of science, knowledge, an increase of technology and transportation. Many shall run to and fro. Meaning what we're going to see from 1798 onward is man exploring. So it's the element of exploration, yes, of going beyond the norms and see from that point forward, can man fly like the bird? Can man travel as fast as maybe a deer or some of the wild animals? Can they sail on bigger, more powerful boats? And can they transport themselves quicker from one end of the ocean to the other? And so forth and so on. And it's all about science and technology. And so we're seeing that. And it's even now we're getting to a point where we're reaching, as has been reported in the news multiple occasions, one of the latest is AI technology. And they're saying that it can get to such an extent where it will take over the human race. Now, I don't personally believe that will happen, although I do believe it has a major impact, and yes, even to this day, because the description that you get from those who talk about this is based on the fact that they lack an understanding of the spiritual meaning of God's word. In other words, they don't know what God knows.
Yes.
They don't study what God has told them to study. The only reason, John, you and I, when we look at these things and the technology or world events, we're looking at it through the eyes of God, not through our secular, worldly understanding. This is why you get so many different perverted interpretations, because there's such a variety of people who simply have not taken up the time to first, number one, surrender their heart and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Number two, and they don't go to the very book, which is the foundation of our faith, the Holy Scriptures, to find out what it is that God has said. So we look at these things, we see technology, and we see what's going on. Now, this is one of the great signs, one of the great signs in Scripture. Now, let's go on. Let's look here. Look at verse 10. I'm going to show you something here in verse 10. It says this now, and he and again, it's kind of a repeating. He says, let me go back and read verse 9. Again, Gabriel says, and he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So we just read that in verse 4. Now what he says, watch this. Many shall be purified. Now he's talking about in 1798. In the meantime, in other words, many shall be purified and made white and tried. So during this time, you're going to see people who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, making an effort to be more like him.
Yes.
The process of purification, making things right, getting their lives right. But notice it says, and they'll be tried. So we know that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall, not maybe, not could be, you got a good percentage, no. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So we know, know what the Holy Scripture says. So they're going to be tried. But now watch this. Now watch this. Here's the other side of the coin. But the wicked shall do wickedly. Meaning what? They're not going to be purified. They're not going to be made white.
Yes.
They're not going to be tried in the fire because they refuse to change. So the wicked will only become more wicked. Things will go from bad to worse. Now, look at the last clause here, or the one thing I want to focus on, and then we'll get to the final clause. He says, none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, historically, again, let's look at the historical context when he's talking about the book of Daniel. So the wise will understand the writings of God because they're getting their life right with the Lord. They're being tried and purified. And so God is blessing them with the outpouring of his spirit so that they can discern the things that he has for them.
Yes.
So they'll understand the book of Daniel and Revelation. But the wicked will not. Why? Because the wicked do wickedly. Because they're continuing on in their path of rebellion. And they're increasing in their rebelliousness. But what's interesting, this not only means in regard to the book of Daniel. What's fascinating, he says, in the last days, the wicked will become so wicked that they will lack an understanding of even having common sense.
Right.
They can't even logically work out what a man is, what a woman is. They don't even understand the basic premises of biology or science in general. In other words, they'll become so perverted in their thinking.
Yes.
They'll give their minds over to be a reprobate. They become so corrupt that they will sear their conscience with a hot iron. So they will not even be able to understand. You can talk to some people and they have a complete full comprehension of what you're saying. And they will acknowledge the fact if it is based on in this case science.
Yes.
And they'll acknowledge that, even though they may not necessarily agree with your position, but at least they understand the basic premise of science. But then you can talk to those who are literally reached a point they cannot understand. Why? Because they're so morally corrupt.
Yes.
That they can't even understand biology of a man versus a woman. It is that bad. And we are there. We are there.
Yes.
So these are just some, and there's a host others that you could look to regarding this. But these are just some of the signs I wanted to bring to attention.
Yes. And you know, Elder Ray, before we have a break, I would like our listeners to look at Psalm 111, verse 10. Which again, it reiterates exactly what Elder Ray De Carlo has says. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now listen, it says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments.
Ooh.
See? Not who read his commandments or who may just know in their head, but do his commandments. You see, so understanding about God and about life comes through a practical obedience to his word. Because how can we really know what God means unless we experience it for ourselves? You see? And so, you know, the script, it's the Bible text, it speaks for itself. And as Elder Ray DeCarlo said, you see, because the wicked, as you know, they rebel against God's commandments. How can they understand about life? And as I'm glad that Elder DeCarlo brought this point out, because, you know, so many people, as he said, are just wondering what's going on and where things are going to end. Well, we see, as he shared through the scriptures, some will gain a clearer understanding of God and of life's purpose, but some will have become so corrupt that they will have totally lost their ideas and understanding of what life really is about. Satan would have blinded them to the point where they've lost sense, you know. So anyway, we'll have a break for some music and then we'll come back with some closing thoughts. Signs of the times. Elder Ray DeCarlo, can we have some closing thoughts in this evening, please?
What I want to do is to take our listeners to one of the most beautiful and powerful chapters in all the Bible, Revelation 14. And I don't want to, of course, look at the whole chapter, but we are going to close with a summation of verses 6 through 12. Now, what's fascinating here is we have an account given of three angels being sent by God to warn the world of a very important message in order that they might prepare for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this message will go to all the world. That's the Bible makes it very clear. In verse 6, it says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell in the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people." So every subdivision of every person on the face of the earth, doesn't matter who they are, of every race and creed, they're all going to be warned. You know, this is because God loves them. He doesn't want them to perish. Goes on to say, "Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come." And now I want you to emphasize or understand something, because this is a point I want to emphasize, and worship him that made heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And so here he clearly indicates the creative power of God who made the heavens and the earth, and to worship him who is the true creator. And of course, the seventh-day Sabbath is the indicator that points clearly to the only true God, because he made the heavens and the earth. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. He then indicates we're not to work on that day, because it's a memorial that we're saved by grace and not by works. And it points to the fact that he is our creator, that he is our redeemer. And then the second angel's message goes out, and it says, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." The wine, of course, being the polluted doctrines of the corrupt systems of the world, and that have crept into every form of systems of education and religion. Except that the only people who have refused to drink of this wine are those who love God with all their heart, mind, body, and soul. And so he's telling you the day is coming now. It's fallen. It's so corrupt that the city will not stand. And then comes the following message, the third angel's message, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead, his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The smoke of their torment shall ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name." And then he clarifies who it is that is standing faithful and true in the last days. Here are the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, we have a simple choice to make right here, because the issue comes down to worship. The first angel's message reminds us to worship the true creator in regard to the nature of the seventh-day Sabbath that he has instituted to remind us of who he is. And then we have the mark of the beast, which is the extreme opposite of the seventh-day Sabbath. And it's antithetical to everything that God stands for. And he is warning you not to worship the beast in his image. He's warning you not to follow along in this pathway. He's telling you that if you do not accept Jesus Christ, you will worship the beast. It's inevitable. And the clear indication of that is because he talks about in verse 12, the patience of the saints, and he characterizes them as those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. They're living by faith in the righteousness of Christ alone, keeping his commandments by the grace of God alone. And I want to encourage our listeners, listen, please, you have a choice to make whether you're going to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior or whether or not you're going to reject. And then in so doing, you will be embracing the great anti-Christian power. And so I want to let you know that by the grace of God, I hope and pray, my desire is that you will choose Jesus Christ and prepare for his soon coming.
Amen. Elder DeConnell, do you have a word of prayer as we close our radio broadcast this evening?
Father in heaven, again, we thank you for being so kind and being so merciful. Lord, I pray you please bless the listeners and bless John and I. May the work that you have given to us prosper. I pray also that you please help us to remember that day by day, you're always there for us to take care of all our needs, to bless us along the pathway as we work day and night. I pray that you please keep watch over our families. Bless those who are hurting and suffering, dear Lord. They need you at this dire, dire moment in time. I know that many of us don't realize that what you can do for us. People don't realize the power that you want to unleash. Please help us to have the faith and the strength and the grace to move forward in this path. So bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Elder DiCarlo, thank you once more for joining us on the Voice of the Wilderness Internet Radio. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, then please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. Or you can send a text message to 07944-062-786. If you have the Android app for Voice of the Wilderness Internet Radio, go to the ebook section and find the title Bible Readings for the Home. At chapter 59, you'll find the subject, The Signs of the Times. This chapter will give you more information about today's topic. You can also listen to and download our radio show podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. If you'd like to support Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, then please send a donation through our website at vrtwradio.org. Click on the page called About Us. You can donate to us there. So, listeners, thank you for joining us on Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Well, that's it for the tonight show. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically-based messages live down the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.